Well, good morning. I want to welcome everyone here, especially welcome our visitors. Thank you for being here and worshiping with us. Interesting about that song where it says, like, most people don't like running into darkness. You know, like, for a lot of times, it's easier to, like, run away from darkness. And darkness isn't one of those things that you want to, like, challenge. But the crazy thing about light and darkness is it doesn't take much light to actually light up a room. You know, if you have like a small light and it's like this whole room would be dark, you could definitely see where that light's coming from. That's really powerful. So thank you, team, for those songs and for the praise and worship. I loved it. So a couple announcements, a couple things I want to get into before we get into the message today. It showed up there about caroling at Beach City on the 16th. And if there's people here that like singing, whether it's a small group or whether you're a family or whatever it is, talk with Dora about going to help sing. There's people in Beach City that have been texting me. It's like, hey, are you guys coming this year to sing in Beach City? So, like, there's a desire there. There's a want that people love when we do caroling in Beach City. So I think it's really positive. That's really a good thing that we do there. So if you're interested, talk to Dora. I think it's Friday the 16th around 6 p.m. Probably meet here at the church and then we can go do some caroling. The other thing is Jared and Dora have agreed to take over Brian Slabaugh's small group. And so what we want to do today is just a vote of affirmation. I'm not going to do really a formal ballot that we're going to pass out. Basically just a raise of hands that if you approve of Jared and Dora taking over the small group for Brian and Joe. So just raise your hand on that if you approve, and I would say it looks like the majority approved that. So thank you for that, and thank you, Jared and Dora, for being willing and doing that. So how's the Bible reading coming? We're kind of down the home stretch, right? So if you're doing the yearly Bible reading, we're into December. I have a confession. I'm behind. One of the things that I found, I started there's some group of us at church here that did, like, it was called a 30-day shred where we read through the Bible in 30 days, and I'm planning on doing that again in January. So if you're interested in doing that with me again, get in contact with me. We have a Facebook group where we kind of encourage each other to read. It's a really incredible time where you're reading through the entire Bible in a very short time. I do most of it audio, where you can kind of speed it up a little bit. But it's stuff that you find, you hear things in the Bible that you've, like, never heard before, just because I think you do kind of get this big picture of what the Bible, the story of the Bible is. And when I started reading through the Bible again this year, I started in February, and so now I'm like, I have to catch up a whole month. So pray for me on that. It's going to be a little bit rough here in December. But I encourage you, if you haven't read through the Bible, or, you know, if that's something that you're kind of thought about, oh, I should do that, strongly encourage you to do it. Make it one of your New Year's resolutions and get out there and do it. And if you're not a reader, there is some amazing audio apps that do, like, reading the Bible. There's one that's called Through the Bible Project, but they do, like, a really good dramatized reading of the Bible. It sounds amazing. So we can do that. So today I want to look, my text is in Luke 2, 22 and 38. I'm kind of grinchy a lot of times when it comes to Christmas, and this year, I don't know, I'm not as grinchy. I put together like a 150 song Christmas playlist that I've been hammering through, which is, for me, is very odd. You can ask my family. I'm not usually a big Christmas song guy, so I did that. And just, I don't know, there's something this year about Christmas that kind of got me. Part of it, I think, comes from my background in furniture, where leading up to Christmas, everybody wanted their furniture in such a rush that it depressed me. And so I'd, like, okay, people, like, it's more than just getting a nice dining room, kitchen and table, chairs, hutch, or whatever. There's more to life than that. And so for years, that was my kind of schedule. And this year, it's not quite as much. So maybe that's what it is. I don't know. But today we want to look at it. There's two people in the Bible that I want to look at. They're just found in this little tiny section of Scripture. Their names are Simeon and Anna. And I think they have a lot of similarities to the the condition of what the world was like back then is very similar. There's a lot of things similar to what's going on right now in the world today. And these people lived this like really patient life waiting for Jesus. They were waiting for their Messiah. They were putting their hopes and dreams and their faith in the coming Messiah. And they were just this really beautiful testament of how to live a Christian life. And Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, I found this verse today, or this morning, I was kind of reading through my Bible, and it really jumped out. It says, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." And so I think as Christians, what we need to do is there's characters in the Bible, there's people in the Bible that we need to imitate their example. We need to imitate like how they live their life. And I think Simeon and Anna would be two of those type of people where we imitate their life and the way that they showed faith and patience in waiting through for the coming of Jesus. So before we kind of get into that, if you look at your Bible right in the middle where there's that gap between the Old and New Testament, it's literally, depending on your Bible, my Bible has a couple filler pages in there, but there's just a couple pages where you swing from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Okay, it's just this little shift. And I think sometimes we don't really understand all the things that went on in that middle part there. There was about a gap of about 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there's really not anything in the Bible that speaks about those 400 years. It was just kind of this silent time. We don't really have any revelation from God. There was no prophets. There was really no visions or dreams. It was kind of, they call it the silent years because there was this gap in the middle there. And I love history. And so I was like, well, what was going on in those 400 years? Like, what was happening? And there's a lot of things that changed, because when we jump into the New Testament, all of a sudden we have things like Pharisees and Sadducees. Like, where did they come from? They weren't in the Old Testament. We don't hear really prophets anymore. We now have synagogues to worship instead of the temple. There was still the temple, but it seemed like synagogues had taken over some of that thing. There was Romans now. There was governors. There was a shift to what was happening. So to put 400 years into perspective, if we were to go back 400 years from now, we'd be back in the 1600s. So you jump back into the 1600s, there's like no telephones, no internet, there's no electricity. There's a lot of things that we take for granted that are happening now. So 400 years is a sizable shift. There's a lot of, none of the modern experiences that we have today. And so what had happened is the Jewish people had went through multiple captivities. So you kind of remember they were held captive by the Assyrians, and they were by the Persians, later on the Babylonians, and finally Alexander the Great came along and he conquered pretty well the then known world. So he kind of went over conquering everything. And with his Greek conquest, he forced everybody to start talking Greek. He made a one world language, which was Greek. And the influence it had actually on the New Testament is astounding. For one, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew with some Aramaic in there. The whole entire New Testament was written in Greek. So it just shows you the amount of influence. There was the architectural influence. There was entertainment, all that type of stuff the Greeks had influence on. And if you love history, you know, it's just a fascinating read. And the Jews were faced with this moral and spiritual crisis. They were faced with this thing of like, we're God's chosen people. We're trying to live how God wants us to live. But they had all these influences just pounding into them. And they were trying to figure stuff out. I mean, there was some Jews that were called Hellenistic Jews. They were Jews that kind of assimilated into Greek culture. And they were more like secular style Jews. They didn't really follow Jewish practices anymore. They said, you know what, that was back in the day. We're kind of modern Jews. We're going to do this. Then you had the uber conservative Jews, which would have been where the Sadducees and Pharisees kind of came out of. And the Sadducees and Pharisees, I didn't realize this until I was studying it, is that they actually hated each other. They did not get along at all. But what they did in the era where Jesus was is they found a common enemy in Jesus Christ. And so they kind of bonded together over the fact that they both hated him so much. And so what had happened is the Greeks had invaded, and there was kind of two different dynasties of the Greeks. I forget the name of the first one, but the second one's called the Seleucids, I'm not actually sure how to pronounce it. But it was a dynasty that was really, really harsh. And they kind of imposed their will on the people. And they made the worship of pagan gods mandatory. It was kind of the first time that, besides like where King Babylon made him worship, remember the golden idol that he had set up, but most of the empires that had come after that had let the Jews kind of do their own thing. Well, this Greek empire came on and he forced the Jews to actually worship a pagan god. And he took it to such an extreme that he went into the temple, he built this altar, and he sacrificed a pig on it. And if you understand Jewish culture, a pig was extremely unclean. It was like the biggest slap in the face you could get. And he scattered the pig's blood and guts and entrails all over the inside of the Holy of Holies, which was the temple. And it was just this really, harsh representation of this pagan god and deity, and it was to the god Zeus. And so it was direct defiance of all these Jewish and ceremonial laws. And so this is what the Jewish people were facing. This is the type of scenario that they were put into. And out of all this craziness, out of all this, there was this little baby that was born to two people that were kind of nobodies. They didn't have like this long line of royalty, you know. They didn't have this, they weren't really special people in their neighborhood. They were kind of common folk. And Jesus was born with this, like, not a lot of fanfare. You know, it was a couple people found out about, some shepherds, some angels sang about it, but there was really a really quiet entrance into the world. And he was born in a province where there was this horrifically wicked king named Herod. This king was a very cunning, devious king, and he was so paranoid that somebody was out to get him that he had three of his wives killed and he had three of his sons killed. Because he thought, everybody's out to get me. He said, they're going to try to take my kingdom from me. And when he heard that there was a Messiah or a king born, he decided, I'm going to kill all the babies 2 years old and younger. And so that's what he did. That's the kind of scenario that Jesus was born into. And we're going to jump into the story in Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 22. And this is right after the shepherds came to visit Jesus. He was about 6 weeks old. And he was going to the temple for the purification process. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read it out of the ESV if you're going to follow along. We're going to start at verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Interesting fact there, the firstborn male, when he was supposed to come to be purified, standard Jewish practice was to bring a lamb. But if you were too poor, this was called the poor person's sacrifice. So if you didn't have enough money, you would bring two turtle doves. And so this even showed that Jesus' family was not wealthy. You know, they did not have a lot of money, so they brought what they had, which was the two turtle doves. And it says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelations to the Gentiles and for your glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what he said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And this is where the next section talks about this prophetess Anna. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phineal of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and praying night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. So I want to look at these two people, Simeon and Anna. I think they were two very special people. And one of the things that I really was wanting to touch on here is they were living in very dark times. The times were dark socially, politically, economically. Things were not going well. But yet these two people were very faithful in looking. It says Simeon was a righteous and devout person. And he couldn't even, I thought about this, like the church structure at the time or the synagogue, there was a lot of corrupt people. Like the Sadducees and Pharisees were very corrupt. So if you think about it, it'd be like your religious leaders, you know, like your pastor, was all in it for him. You know, he was all about making money. He was all about the power, the influence. They would create laws just to make people, like, do all these ceremonial laws. And it was all about them. And you had still this kind of remnant of people that were still faithful to what God had called them to. And they had this faith. And we're going to talk about what that looks like and how that they functioned under that. And we don't know a lot about Simeon. There's a couple takeaways that I kind of was reading through there. One of the things is he didn't let, as he got older, he didn't let that discourage him. You know, he wasn't a young guy at this point. He was older, so he had been coming faithfully to the temple to worship, and he didn't let that discourage him when he, year in and year out, you know, he didn't see the coming of the Messiah, but he was faithful in coming. He didn't let the impatience frustrate him. You know, he wasn't sitting here like, God, where are you at? Why aren't you coming back? You know, year after year, he would do the same thing. And he was righteous, he was devout, he was patient. And the other thing, too, and I don't know theologically here how this works, but it says he was led by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to have to probably study this a little bit more. To me, I didn't know that the Holy Spirit kind of came at that point, but the Holy Spirit apparently was on Simeon at this point. And God was doing amazing things in his life. And this is where I think it's so important. If we are filled and led by the Holy Spirit, God is going to do things in your life. God is going to fulfill the promises he has for you. And God doesn't work by chance. You know, his timing is perfect. And things that happen in your life happen for a specific reason, and they happen for a purpose. I believe that with all my heart. Makes me think of, last weekend, I was down in Costa Rica. And I was on a kind of a mini mission trip down there. And Saturday night, we went out for dinner, and it was like this nice little Italian place, and there's a waitress that was serving us, and she was kind of asking us why we were down here, and we started talking with her, and she goes, hey, I'm a believer too, I'm a Christian. And she said, I have been looking for a church for 3 years in my area here, and I haven't found one. And the leader of our group, his name was Pete, he said, well, we're actually going to church tomorrow, and it's about 15 minutes down the road. And he said, can we stop and pick you up? And she was like, she started getting tears in her eyes, and she said, you guys are going to take me to church? And we're like, yeah, we would. We'll stop with the bus and take you to church. And so I thought it was just incredible, the circumstances of how, you know, we have something so mundane as going out for dinner, sitting at a restaurant, you know, not really even, we weren't trying to make it spiritual, if you know what I mean. We weren't like actually intentionally trying to witness to the waitress. We were just being ourselves, talking about why we were down there, what we were doing. But the timing was beautiful. We were supposed to meet this lady. Her name was Jeannie. We were supposed to meet her down there. And she ended up coming to church with us the next morning, and I sat beside her, and she kind of reached over and grabbed my hand, and she says, I can't believe I found a church. She just kept saying this over and over again. She goes, I can't believe I found a church. And we take it for granted that we could probably go to 30 different churches this morning within probably Holmes County area. But it's just difficult. Down there, there's not a lot of churches. And she was so excited. And I tell you that story a little bit just to show you that God's timing and the reason he sets things up is just always right. He does it for a reason. We talked with the pastor, and the pastor was going to find a way for her to get to church on a regular basis. And it just made me realize, like, how intentional am I about talking to people about church or my faith or what have you? Because I believe that God works that way. So God's timing, he's always perfect. Verse 28 is always very special to me too, and it says, this is talking about Simeon. He said he took him, which is Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God. This is the only recorded verse, I think, in Scripture that says somebody holding Jesus. I don't know if you've ever kind of looked at that before, but think of the amount of faith it took for Simeon to hold this baby and look at this baby and say, this is the Savior of the world. This is the Savior of mankind. I don't know if I had that kind of faith. I would look at it, it's like a baby. You know, how is this baby ever going to do anything? But Simeon seen that baby, he saw the baby, and he was like, this baby is going to change the world. That's the kind of faith he had. And even though the baby is only six weeks old, this is the type of hope and faith. And I think that's important too, because we're sitting in this day and age. What are we looking for? We're looking for Jesus to come back a second time. And how often do we actually think about it? You know, we kind of like, this is the leading up into Christmas, and this we kind of celebrate the birth of Jesus and Jesus coming to earth the first time. But I want to start thinking about, are we looking for Jesus to come back the second time? Because I think we can get caught up in life, we can get caught up in doing the things we do, and we forget that Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back the second time, and it's going to be a completely different, I'll talk about that a little bit later. I was reading a quote about faith, and it just kind of struck me. It says, faith is a bird that feels dawn is breaking and sings while it's still dark. I'm going to repeat that one once. Faith is a bird that feels dawn is breaking and sings while it is still dark. So the bird knows that the dawn is coming. The bird knows it's going to get bright, but it starts singing even though it's super dark. And I think Simeon and Anna here were doing this. They were being faithful even when it was super dark, even when they were living in a very oppressive world. Let's talk a little bit about this prophetess Anna, verse 36. Her name means grace, and one thing it brought out is actually how old she was. And in fact, I don't even know, I read a couple different commentaries here. It said she'd been a widow for 84 years, so she could have been a lot older than actually 84. One of the things that jumped out to me is she was faithful, devoted, and she loved being in God's house, worshiping and fasting. That's what it says. She loved being at church. She loved being there. Anna reminds me of those faithful people in church that are like those stable, strong Christians that show up week in and week out, year in and year out, that just love God's people. They love being there. And she's such a powerful example for us today. And once again, I think timing is everything. If you look at the verse, what verse was it here? And it says 38, and says, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God. So once again, there was a timing issue here. She knew the fact that she had to, that it was coordinated that she would meet when Jesus was there was, you know, she'd been doing this for 80 some years. And at that exact hour, she coordinated with Jesus. And she didn't just kind of like, okay, this is Jesus. She said she went out and told everybody else around her what she had seen. So Anna is an example to young and old alike. She was thankful. She had a life of devotion. And she had a life of zeal. So how do we make this practical today? How do we make the story that we're reading here about Simeon and Anna practical? You know, they were sitting, showing up at church. We're not like coming to church and waiting for Jesus to walk in the door. Like it's not kind of the same scenario. There's a lot of craziness going on in the world today. You know, we have corrupt leaders. We have, you know, misinformation all over the world. There's political unrest. There is wars, threats of wars, there's gender confusion, there's a lot of anti-Christian rhetoric that's being spread, there's an open hatred for God. People have probably are more spewing hatred now than has ever been. And the list goes on and on. So how do we live with this Simeon and Anna mindset? Do we have any Jim Collins fans? You know who Jim Collins is? He's an author of a book that he called A Good to Great. Jim Collins, anybody out there? So yeah, Jim Collins is one of my top authors. He's just a fantastic guy. And he has this theory, and it's not really a theory, it's actually been proven, but it's called the Stockdale Paradox. And I wanna talk to us a little bit about this because I think there's a lot of spiritual analogies we can bring from the Stockdale Paradox. And I'm gonna tell you what the Stockdale Paradox is, and you can kind of go from there. It's named after actually a guy named Admiral Jim Stockdale. And this is what it is in a nutshell, okay? So it's to retain faith that you will prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties. Okay, so Retain the faith that you will prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties. That's the first part of it. At the same time, you need to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. So basically, to put it in a nutshell, is you need to have faith that the end results are going to be in God's hands. Like, what's going to happen? You got to have hope and faith that you know what the end of the story is. But at the same time, we're living in a brutal reality of where we're at. Like, what's happening to you, what's happening to me, whatever's going on in our lives is happening for us. It's something that's happening. And it came from this, and I'll kind of tell you this story kind of in a shortened form. But it's a story of Admiral Jim Stockdale, and he was this fighter pilot during Vietnam War. And one of the days he was doing a mission out over Vietnam, and his plane got shot down. And he crashed into the jungle, parachuted out. He actually landed safely, and I think he broke a leg while he was landing. But he landed in this village, and the people of the village captured him, and they beat him up incredibly. In fact, they beat him so bad he fractured his back. It ended up being a broken back. He had a broken leg. And then he was transported from there to the infamous Hanoi Hilton prison, they called it. It was one of the worst prisons during the Vietnam War. And while he was there, Jim Stockdale was tortured, they said up to 20 or 30 times for basically being an American soldier, and he was a high-ranking officer, so they tortured him extremely hard trying to get secrets out of him. And what he would do is he would live with this mindset that, I'm going to eventually get out of here. I'm going to get out of this prison. But he also understood that the situation that he was in, it was a situation that is like, you know what, it's not good. You know, I'm getting tortured on a daily basis. And things happened to him over and over again. And what he did is he started to create among the prisoners, he's created this code of conduct. And he said, guys, you know what, we're stuck in here. We're in this prison, but we're not going to break because we have a hope that we're going to get out someday. And he kind of started up like this, like a mini resistance inside the prison. You know, the prisoners would communicate back and forth through Morse code, different stuff like that, and they tried kind of encouraging each one of them to try to like keep the faith. Let's not let them get to us. Let's not buckle. And one time they wanted, because he was kind of a high-ranking profile prisoner, they wanted to parade him out in front and use him for propaganda. And so what he did is he took a razor blade and slit his face and his scalp up so he looked really bad, like it looked like he was bleeding all over the place. So that way they couldn't use him for propaganda pictures. And, you know, this is the type of guy he was. And so eventually, once the war was over, this was 7.5 years later, he got released. And he was talking with a reporter, and the reporter asked him, he said, how did you get out when so many of your other prisoners actually died? Like, what was the difference? And he said, this is what he said. He says, I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never lost faith in the end of the story. And I think that's what Simeon and Anna both had in common. They never lost faith in the end of the story. Their firm belief that the Messiah was coming is what kept them going back day in and day out, time and time again. They did not lose faith in the end of the story. They knew that the Messiah was coming. And he said, Admiral Stockdale said, there was a lot of optimists there in the prison. They would all say, you know what, Christmas time's coming, we're going to get out. Christmas time would come and go, and they wouldn't get out. And then they said, Easter time's coming, we're going to get out. Easter time would come and go, and they didn't get out. And he said, eventually those people would die of a broken heart because they didn't grasp the reality of actually where they were. So the Stockdale paradox is that faith and hope that Jesus is coming back. And we have that hope and faith and confidence in that, but we still have to have the reality that we're living here in this world. We're still living in a fallen, sinful world. And we kind of have to deal with the hard stuff. We're going to have to deal with the situations that life puts in our path. Life is unfair. And we live in this fallen world, and we live with a bunch of sinners. You know, we're all a bunch of sinners that are only through the grace of God are we saved. We have to remember this, that we know the end of the story. Jesus wins in the end. Jesus comes back and he's the conqueror in the end. In fact, when he comes back, it's going to be dramatically different than when he first came. 1 Peter 4:12 says this, Beloved, I like how Peter says it this. You know, he doesn't say, hey. He goes, Beloved, Don't be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange is happening to you. He said, don't make it sound like, oh, this is really strange. What's going on? He said, it's probably going to happen if you are a follower of me. And for now, we have to confront the brutal facts that life is not fair and bad things will do happen. But we have a hope, and just like that bird, the dawn is coming. The light is coming. I want us to live like Simeon and Anna. I want us to live with that continual state of worship, that continual state of looking for Jesus. An older friend of mine who I admire a lot, he told me that every morning when he gets up, he says this, today would be a good day for Jesus to come back. Today would be a good day for Jesus to come back. And I said, that's something we probably all should get out of our beds, and that should be the first thing we think about or say. Because that's all really that matters. That's what our life focus should be about. And I think this is how Simeon and Anna lived their life. I'm sure Scripture, I don't think it tells us this, but I'm sure that there were other Simeon and Annas who were faithful, but they died before seeing the Messiah. I know there were. You know, in 400 years, there was faithful people that were hoping and waiting, but they died before they see it. But they lived this mindset where they retained the faith to prevail, regardless of the difficulties that were around them. But at the same time, confronting the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. I think that's important. So this week, if you're discouraged, if you're feeling lost, if you're feeling like things are just kind of hopeless, and a lot of people, Jake alluded to this a little bit, you know, coming into the holidays, a lot of people get depressed. This last week was kind of gray and drizzly, and just was like one of those weeks where you kind of just want to hunker down, right? And if you can get this mindset that it's just like, where's the hope? Where's the light? Where's the dawn? When's it coming around? The faith that Simeon and Anna have is the same faith that we have today. And we need to use that to look towards Christ's second coming. Just like they looked towards his first coming, we need to have that same mindset towards his second coming. So we need to live in this reality with the awesome hope of eternal life with Jesus forever. That's where we need to live. And there's probably some people here that haven't put their faith and hope in Jesus Christ. And your outlook is pretty bleak at that point. But if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, the story, you know the ending. You know how the story ends. You know how the game is. It ends with us winning. And so I want us to think about that. So let's stand for prayer. Dear God, as we come before you right now, and we thank you so much for the lives of Simeon and Anna and the examples they give that they were so faithful and they were living their lives wholly for you. And they didn't live it based off the fact that they were going to be successful or that they were going to be famous people, but that they were living in the hope of seeing you one day, dear God. And even if they didn't see you physically, then they were going to see you one day in heaven. And dear God, we just want to live with that mindset that someday we're going to see you, whether you come back to earth or whether we go and meet you up in heaven. And we just want to live each day with that mindset. How we operate our lives, how we live is in that mode of just looking for you and waiting for you to come back. We thank you, dear God, so much for sending your son the first time, for giving us new eternal life. And we just thank you so much for that. We just pray a blessing on our church, dear God. If there's someone here that's going through tough times, if they're discouraged, you know, just to remember that even though in the dark times the dawn is coming, the light is coming. We just want to ask your blessing on the church. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your ballots, turn them out to the center outside aisles. So outside aisles, and the ushers will collect them.